Would you please take your Bibles and come to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We continue to utilize the Lord's Day morning in a bundling of truth. This morning, in the first hour, we started out with a transition in 1 Chronicles 12:1. And we laid down there the imperative of unity in spiritual warfare, that there had to be motives being what they should be, right and proper. David said that his heart would be knit with those who came to help him. And as applied to the church, we just took note again in passing of a verse addressed to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 10, where it is God's will that we be perfectly joined together, all speaking the same mind. We illustrated that with the divine intention seen in Kingdom Truth, where we looked at the prophet Isaiah's graphic illustration of what life will be like in the kingdom age, yet future, when the lion and the fatling, the bull and the little boy and the lion and the leopard will all be together without fear. The inner disposition of the beast as well as the human being utterly changed. And so that is the king's ultimate design. That's kingdom truth. But we mentioned this transition, and essentially many people have looked at the book of Acts in the New Testament as a time of transition from the old to the new. There are many things in the book of Acts with regard to the church that we do not literally and typically adopt in today's church because they have transitioned out in a way. But there are certain doctrinal truths that are here that supersede time and are just as critical for Old Testament living as well as new, which brings us in transition to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when we left off this morning's, we did so out of Jeremiah 32 and 30, verse 39 and Zephaniah 3, 9. And we tried to break down for you out of Zephaniah 3 and verse 9, the one consent necessary. And I want to spend a little bit of time once I peel back some things in Acts chapter 2 for our learning and instruction today. It is God's design for the church that we dwell together in unity. We want to define that and illustrate that. For example, when you notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, and I would underline and circle the word all, with one accord in one place. One accord, one place. Now the plan is stated in so many words in the first chapter at the 8th verse. If you just flip back there to chapter 1 verse 8 to see the plan. They were to go to Jerusalem and wait. Not an easy thing for any child of God to do. Verse 8, however, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let me contemporize by way of application. You shall be witnesses unto me in Katanning. You shall be witnesses unto me in Armstrong County. You shall be witnesses unto me in the state of Pennsylvania. And furthermore, you shall be witnesses unto me everywhere on the planet that you may send missionaries with the message of the gospel. That's the plan as applied to the church and as applied to this church. And so when we come back to chapter 2, we see in verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Please notice what it says in verse 2. There was a house. One house. And they were all sitting in that one house. When we adapt them from the Hebrew word yakad, that we, as we've been doing over the past couple of weeks, one of the nuances of that word is seen to be able to sit down together and dwell, as opposed to simply sliding on by as quickly as possible. Here it is said in verse number 2 that they were all in one place, one house where they were sitting. And also, we look over at verse 4, there they were all, and I would circle and underline the word all again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Probably this was the first time, maybe the only time, in all of church history where every child of God in the house was filled with the Holy Spirit. Probably the only time in history. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is quite a bit different from the doctrinal outlay concerning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every child of God is indwelt by the Spirit the moment that they are born again. And it is commanded to every child of God, born from above, that they be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under His control, guided by Him, sensitive to His leading. And it is a command imperative to every child of God to be filled. But not all the children of God, lamentably, are always filled with the Spirit all the time. Wish that we were. But it is not so. Sin will puncture the integrity of the child of God, and so the fullness of the Spirit escapes. The Spirit of God, grieved or quenched, militates against the filling of the Spirit. Now, on this occasion, in unity, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to take note of what happens regarding the plan and the purpose of the church when all members are filled with the Spirit. And by the way, how do you get filled with the Spirit? First of all, you come in your heart to hate sin as much as God does. And how much does God hate sin? Look at Calvary. Look at Calvary. You get a picture there of how much God hates sin. You come to a place in your life where you hate sin and you flee from it. And you, when you are aware that you have tramped in it, you confess it. And you forsake it. You turn from it. And then you determine by the grace of God to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your mind. And that according to the Lord's own words in Matthew 22. And once the life is free from unconfessed sin and the life totally given over to the control of the Spirit of the living God, you're filled with the Spirit. Now please note what happens when the congregation in its entirety is filled with the Holy Spirit. And ask yourself this question: is this something that I would like for our church? Is this something that we could really get into in our church? Please note the following. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. Now listen, they began to speak with other tongues. Are you saying, Comiskey, that you desire a charismatic flavor at Grace Baptist Church? Where there be an outbreak of speaking in tongues and the raising of the hands? And altar calls for people to walk up to be healed? Is that what you're calling here for? Is that what the verse is speaking? No. They were all filled with the Spirit. Imparted to them by the Spirit was the ability and the capability of speaking in a foreign language that they had not previously ever studied. But it wasn't just to wow and amaze the onlookers. It was for a point of practical purpose, because at that time, in this particular place, there were gathered unto this people at least 16 distinct ethnic groupings of people, all speaking in different languages. Providentially brought to this place for such a time as this. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came, next word is, together. Oh, that's a great word, together. And were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. There they are, all mixed up in a group, all standing there together speaking different languages. And all of a sudden, as the speaking was heard, everybody's hearing it in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Well, probably so. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then it's parsed out in verses 9, 10, and 11. At least 16 sundry ethnic groupings. And the Cretes and the Arabians said, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now there were some mockers and scoffers there in the crowd, ascribing what they were seeing as attributed to wine. May I just say this as a sidelight? I don't mean to go down this road, but let me just inject this for those who may be going to be hearing this on the internet, or those of you who may be wondering about it now. Anytime you introduce alcoholic beverages into the church, nothing good ever comes out of it. And it always gives the wrong impression to the people outside the box. As it was here, so it is now. Just want to say that and move on. Now, as we look at this, we can see that all of these people were hearing in their own native tongue the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. I want you to also just follow down and notice what happened. On this particular day, verse 37, something happened to the hearts. When they heard this, after Peter gave his lengthy sermon on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now that is the desire of every parent, every grandparent, every Sunday school teacher, every pastor, every missionary, every faithful witness of Christ, to see people's hearts pricked so as that they would respond to what they were hearing, rather than taking it all in, soaking it all up, leaving and going out on your way to wherever it is you're going next, unchallenged and unmoved, unchanged. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He reiterates the promise in verse 39. Verse 41 says, now keep in mind, this all tracks back to a congregation that was filled with the Spirit. Verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. I want to say to you that if you desire the filling of the Spirit by for every congregational member, you must reckon on one thing. You're going to have to relocate. You're going to have to relocate, because this property that we have isn't going to house 3,000 people in one sitting. And well, Pastor, just have multiple services. Okay, we can do that. But I'd have to have probably about 16 services each Sunday to accommodate the three. Now we're going to relocate. I mean, are you up for that? Or are you tied to the premises? I'd rather be tied to the promise, not the premise. Is when we look further, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. But I want you to notice most importantly of all that these were genuine because it says they continued steadfastly. They weren't just meteors appearing on the horizon of religious evangelism for a moment or two, praying the sinner's prayer, being baptized, and then little bit by little bit, incrementally moving away from the fellowship. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And because that congregation was filled with the Spirit, it says in verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. You know, sometimes we get overly concerned about what times we're going to meet on the Lord's Day or if we're going to meet on the Lord's Day. And I want to say to you that it would be my desire that we meet every day. Are you up for that? Could you take it that much? They continue daily with, here's the unity, with what? One accord. Verse 46. Whereat? In the temple, one place. And in breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now listen, do not pray for the event in verse 47 unless you are willing to pray for the event in verse 46. Are you with me? Don't pray for what's happening in verse 47 if you're not going to pray for what's happening in verse 46. I want to say there's a link between the two. And why would that be? Well, because they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the problem now that we stand against or we find the thought repugnant of meeting every day. We're just too busy, got too much other stuff to do. Which is probably the case in many respects. People do have to work. People do have other obligations for family and so forth and so on. But surely there's a way to meet every day. If you really want to, and I say people who are filled with the Holy Spirit not only will want to, they'll desire it. They couldn't live one day without it. And the reason why it is not so popular is because the filling of the Spirit is just sporadic and not sustained in the congregation of the Christian community. And I include myself in that. Because I have to honestly say to you as I've done, and this is not a new confession to you, over the years, different times, pastors ride roller coasters. I've never been on one at Kennywood that I can recall, and I probably never will get on one at Kennywood, except if you call like the log jammer a roller coaster. That's about as far as I go with it. Or the Pittsburgh plunge, only one dive there. But I'll never get on a roller coaster at Kennywood Park, but I gotta tell you that over the years I've been on a spiritual roller coaster. And there have been some times when I'm down in that pit, down in the valley. I could care less if I come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day at all. There have been times I sit on the platform with a message from God and I don't even want to preach it. And the reason I don't want to preach it is because it hits too close to home. How you like that? That's about as barefaced and transparent as I can get. And so, we have to have the unity. And it starts with the filling of the Spirit where we can see eye to eye as the prophet Isaiah pointed out to us. And then we went to Zephaniah 3:9. Now there's a teaching there that I'd like to apply as we continue transitioning to the New Testament. I want you to see it for yourself. Go back into that book, Zephaniah. Chapter 3, Zephaniah is the fourth book back from Matthew in the Old Testament. I think four books. Please pay careful attention to what's said in verse 9. again. For those of you who were here in the first hour, this is a catch up. Then will I turn to the people a pure language. We were speaking about language in Acts chapter 2, were we not? Language. 16 different ethnic groupings, and all of them heard the wonderful works of God in their own tongue, spoken by New Testament Christians who were filled with the Spirit. The prophet Zephaniah looks forward into the future. Because, and remember, he didn't see the church now. No prophet saw church truth. You do not find church truth in the Old Testament. They did not see it. It was a mystery to them. And so he's looking beyond to the kingdom. But in advance of the kingdom, like we just read, God gave a foreshadowing of what was to come when he filled his people with the Spirit to allow them to speak with other tongues, a pure language. And so here in verse 9, I will turn to the people of pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. One. That word one, as I mentioned this morning, is a derivative of the Hebrew word yakad. It is ikad, and it essentially is synonymous, meaning unity. One. One. One consent. And the word consent has the idea or the understanding of a literal translation of a shoulder. And if you put the two words together, the teaching is this, that with one shoulder, everybody shares the load in unity. And I want to say to you that the work of the ministry, whether the church is small as is ours, micro small as is ours, or larger, the labor is daunting. The challenge is presented in the trouble and turmoil of one life in one congregation is enough, requires enough time, attention, and labor to fill a whole calendar and multiply that by 10 or 20 or 30 or 50. That's why we come together in unity with one shoulder to lean in under the load, equally sharing the burden that is ours as we minister for the Lord's sake. Now, the lesson. Keep in mind the word ikad, union. Go back now to Genesis. You can find your way there to the first chapter. That is 65 books from Revelation to the back. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 5. God called the light day, and he called, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The word first is the Hebrew word ikad, which is to say that now the evening and the morning were united, one day. Called different time segments, but one day. We like to relate to it in the most simple mathematic terms. At midnight tonight, Monday starts. Okay? And then, fast forward, and there's a transition to the next day. But evening and morning are united by God as one day, just for instructional purposes. Then go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And verse 21. There it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, melatonin aside, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. All right? One rib now, just one. Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Please notice the word, the precisions of the word in verse 23. This is now bone of my bones, union. Two entities now made one. And furthermore, verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be echad, one flesh. One flesh, unified. Now, are you with me so far? We come to chapter 11. We come back to the languages again. Chapter 11. It says in verse 1, chapter 11, the whole earth was of one language, Akkad, and one speech, Akkad. One language, okay? And then we read, by the way, this is all one speech. We come down to verse number 6. The Lord said, behold, the people is... People is what? One. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. They're unified now in their purpose. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. When people, listen, in a negative sense, which is here, they were outside the will of God in doing what they were doing. But the truth of the matter is that when people are united together in a common cause, there is nothing they can't do. Nothing. That's God's observation. In this particular case, they were about to do something God didn't want them to do, and so he split them. This was unity in defiance of the will of God versus unity for or in the will of God. There's an illustration in Genesis 41. Would you look there, please? Genesis 41. Now please note that in Genesis 11, when he scattered the people, and that you have now the biblical point of origin for ethnic division all around the globe, because when they were scattered at Babel, they went everywhere, different regions of the globe, and they all began speaking in their own tongues peculiar to themselves, as they do unto this day, which makes it all the more remarkable what Zephaniah said, that there was going to come a day future when he would return a pure language, in the sense that they could, that the people of a language could hear the truth in their own language. Now one day, kingdom truth, there will be no ethnic splintering. We will all speak the same thing. Once again, illustrated this way in Genesis 41, Genesis 41 verse 22. This is that dream interpretation on the part of Joseph to Pharaoh. In verse number 22, I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. Seven ears, one stalk. Look at verse 26. The seven good kine cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is said to be Ichad. So you had seven distinct elements comprising one ear, one stalk, one stalk. I wish that the corn that I planted would have seven different blooms on one stalk. I might get four, but I've never had one with seven. Maybe some of you farm central people have done that, but I've never seen it. Not for me. I'm just glad to get the four and run. I point only to this in Genesis 41 as an illustration that there are seven distinctly observable elements yet unified in one stock. And last, the crowning truth is seen in the Trinity. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 4, it is said there that the Lord our God is one Lord, Echad. One Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit. One Lord. Three distinct personalities, yet one. Yet one. The Lord our God is one. Triunity. Some people assign that Sunday school term to the Trinity, which is nowhere to be found in the Bible. But triunity, three in one. Now, again, I lay that all out before you because it's God's divine intention that the church dwell together in unity. And most importantly, my dear friends, that we all speak the same thing. The only way, as David reiterated in that transitional beginning in 1 Chronicles 12, was the only way that spiritual victory could be attained over the enemies, the imperative had to be unity. All one. Everybody under the burden. Everybody under the burden. One consent. People seeing eye to eye.